1 John chapter 5, look at verse 4, and it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." This is the victory that has overcome. Did you notice that's put in past tense? So even though we're talking about a message called being an overcomer, it's already past tense as far as God is concerned. You have everything you need to have a successful godly life. Man, that was worth coming for right there. I mean, that was worth it right there. So you already have it. A lot of times people are trying to acquire things that God's already given you. It says in 2 Peter, He has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, the heavenly places. Amen? So it's all there. It's all paid for. It's all available. We need to learn how to walk in it. So we're not trying to get it. We're just trying to operate in it. Okay? Praise God. The word overcome means to subdue, to conquer, prevail, get the victory. Get the victory. Now, we're not in the ring trying to get the victory. We've already got it. We're just trying to get it to manifest in the natural. By His stripes, you were healed. If you were, then you am. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. If He ever did, He always will. And He always has. Glory to God. I could just about get happy right now. Thank you, Jesus. In Rick Renner's writings, he says, this word was used to portray athletes who gained the mastery of the competition and ultimately reigned supreme as champions over the games. We're in the season of the Winter Olympics right now, so this really means something right here. This is a big deal. Satan may try to go for a knockout punch, but even if he knocks us flat, he can't keep us down on the ground. That's Bible. It says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, though the righteous get knocked down seven times, they get up. I've never had a down day. What? Really? No. I'm either up or I'm getting up. It's all in how you look at it. He can't keep you down. Are you with me? Praise you, Lord. The Apostle Paul testified to this when he said that he was cast down but not destroyed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. One translation says, we occasionally get knocked down but never get knocked out. He'd love to knock us out, but He can't. Unless we cooperate. We are, present tense, fully armed with everything we need to be super conquerors in this life! Exclamation point. Man, what a word. Overcome. Now, there's a lot of people who are overcome, but you're not supposed to be. That's not the position God gave you. You are to be the overcomer. Amen? Now, I want you to go over to Luke 17. And I tell you, last week was so good, I was tempted to just preach it twice. But we're going to move on from it. We're just going to unpack it a little bit more. We're going to look at several areas of overcoming, but the first area that we looked at is overcoming offense. Overcoming offense. In Luke chapter 17, verse 1, then He, Jesus, said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Now that last part of the sentence, that's concerning. That means God is not happy about anybody who promotes offense. If somebody's offended, they're going to look for somebody to get offended with them. Deep calls unto deep. Misery loves company. But the point is that it's impossible. See, we'd love to think that, okay, we got born again, we're people of faith, we're Christians now, everybody's going to be nice to you, the devil's going to leave you alone. No, he's going to bother you more now than ever. When I was hanging out in bars, drinking and smoking crack cocaine and doing all that, I wasn't a problem to him. When I got born again and I tapped into the gifts that God has given me, now all of a sudden he's concerned. And I want you to know something. The devil is afraid of the anointing. His power is almost totally limited to his ability to deceive you. He wants you to think that he's bigger than he is. But I got news for you. It's all smoke and mirrors. There's not much to it. In fact, it says in Isaiah, we're going to stand there and go, this is the man? This little fleeb rocked all the nations? What? It's going to be an epiphany. Well, I say we can have that epiphany now. You don't hear me teach on him very much. This is probably the most in years that I've taught on him. I just don't. I'm not really interested in what the devil's doing. There's so many people that's what they do. They focus on what the devil's doing, and he picks up speed and power and momentum in their life because they're getting more faith in what he's doing than what God has already done. I'm interested in what God has given me. Skip down to verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. You got it. You understand? I mean, they're like, what? Lord, you're going to have to help me with this. That's what they're saying, right? But they got a revelation that you forgive by faith. I said, you forgive by faith. So we talked about overcoming last week. The word offense is the Greek word skandalon. And it is a trap stick, a bent sapling, or a snare. And its literal usage is the bait stick that is used for trapping monkeys. They take a cage. The cage has bars. The monkey can get his hands through the bars, but he grabs the skandalon, the bait stick. There's a banana or something tied to that that's appealing to the monkey, and now he can't get his hand out. And the monkey will not let it go. The hunter doesn't even waste a bullet, just, and it's over. They're terrified. Here comes the hunter, but they will not let it go. You got to let it go. I said let it go. It's not worth it. The enemy's about to bash your head in. Let it go. Let it go. We said that last week. Steve was objecting to the fact that we were going to make that Frozen song into a worship song. But it's profound. You got to let it go. You have to let it go. It's not worth it. Yeah, but Pastor Wade, you don't know what they did. Whatever they did, it's not bigger than what Jesus has done. Don't exalt it above what Jesus has done. You can let it go. And how are you going to do it? By faith. Now, there's 2 words in the New Testament Greek for forgiveness. The first word is God's forgiveness. And you need to understand the difference. When you're reading through the New Testament, you could be looking at either one of these words, and you need to know which one it is because they apply differently. The word forgiveness for God is word 863, and it means to send away, omit, or to lay away. Separation, departure, and completion. So what does he do? He completely separates us from the sin by removing the sin. In fact, you go over to Psalm 103. That's why we need to study the word. You can't just read over it. It's like the word love. There's several different Greek words for the word love, and you need to know which one we're talking about. Is it agape, God's love, or is it phileo, the human love that's responsive, or sturges, the intuitive love? Which one are we talking about? Well, we read it and we just see the word love. Doesn't mean you know all about it, amen? Now, while you're turning there, let me quote for you Hebrews 9, verse 26. The B part of that says he, it's talking about Jesus, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Did you notice that sin is singular? Why is it singular? It's all sin. He's dealing with sin as a category. Not specific sins, all sin. Amen is right. All sin. All sin. He put it away. That's God's forgiveness, right? Okay. You're there in Psalm 103. Watch this. In verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. I was going to bring a globe. I just forgot it. I had so many things to do this morning. I just forgot. I was going to bring a globe and show you that if it would have said as far as the north is from the south, that is a measurable distance. When you look at the earth and the longitudinal lines, the north and south lines, when you get to the North Pole, it starts over again. So you go to the bottom. That's a definite distance. But when you say as far as the east is from the west, they never meet. If I'm going this way, I'm going east. If I go this way, I'm going west. It's an infinite distance. It's the only way that that could have been written to be an infinite distance. And back when that was written in 1100 BC or so, they thought the earth was flat. Again, God is brilliant. He's brilliant. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. David penned that, thinking the earth was flat, like that might have been something you could measure. It's immeasurable. It's infinite. And what did he remove? He removed our transgressions from us. Oh, that's awesome. Praise you, Jesus. And you remember in Mark chapter 2, I'll give you a homework assignment. You jot it down. I don't have time to go there and read it for you. But in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, we find these five guys that go to a meeting that's in the house where Jesus is at, and it's so full that they can't get in. And so they climb up on the roof, and they peel the roof back. I kind of had the impression like this happened pretty quick. But think about it. I would have at least gone to all the exits and all the windows and seen, is there a better way to do this? To come up with the idea of going to the roof meant I've exhausted all the other entrances. And then, unless they just happened to be carrying a whole lot of rope and in four pieces of it, I think they had to go acquire this stuff. So this took a little while for them to do. Then you have to sort of measure, okay, where's Jesus at? All right, he's about here. All right, let's start peeling it back. Imagine that it's so full in here that nobody can get in. And all of a sudden somebody's peeling back the metal up there. What is going on? And it says Jesus saw their faith. And then he said this. You would think that the first thing he would have dealt with was the guy's healing. That's not what he did. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. That's this word, 863. And the religious people got hot. They got mad. They said, only God can forgive sin. And they're right. I said, they're right. And then he said, well, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Because you can't see a big pile of sins. Or to say, rise up, take your bed, and walk, which is easier to say, but that you will know that the Son of Man, called himself the Son of Man, has the authority, the power to forgive sin, rise up, take your bed, and walk. Man, he proved it. Amen. Glory to God. Now, mankind's forgiveness, this is what's required of us. And so you need to understand what God did, we can't do. What the Pharisees said was right. Only God can omit, separate, eliminate the sin. Only God can do that. This is what we're required to do. It's word number 5483, and it means to grant as a favor, to show unconditional kindness, freely pardon. The root word is grace. That's the root of this word. It's grace. And when you put all that together, it means to freely pardon as an unconditional favor. To freely pardon as an unconditional favor. God dealt with the sin. We forgive people. See the difference? Now, go over to Matthew 18. And we looked at this last week. But in Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now that is the goal, right? We looked at it extensively last week. There's four steps that we're about to read. Our goal, our purpose, is to regain our brother. Reconciliation is what we're after. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, notice that we're trying to establish the word. The people that go, they are witnesses to the conversation of the man trying to reconcile his brother to him. I don't know if you've thought about this, but when offense is involved, what happens is there's distortion. People go from love believing the best to a root of bitterness, which we looked at last week, where now everything is going through a filter, and that filter is going to hear things that the person didn't say. And so you have these witnesses to establish exactly what was said. Imagine it's Jimmy and Tom, and Jimmy says, says this, and then Tom says, he said, you know what he said to me? And then the witnesses go, Tom, that's not what Jimmy said. Right. See? So it's there to help keep the record straight, okay? And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, when it says tell it to the church, it just bears repeating. It's not you standing at the front door as a greeter telling everybody as people come in. In fact, I just went ahead and made copies. You need to read this. Here, this goes with your church bulletin today. Here, read what happened. Read what Tom said. Are you with me? And so that really is talking about get the leadership, get an elder within the church, somebody mature within the body of Christ to help you negotiate this thing. We're trying to gain our brother. And if we've exhausted those three, then it's time to part ways. Now, I'm talking about generic relationships. I'm not talking about husbands and wives. I feel like I need to qualify that because there's some of them going, man, we had a conversation. That didn't go so good. I went and got two of my friends. That didn't go so good. I told the pastor about it. That didn't go so good. We're busting up. That's not okay. That's not what he's talking about. That separation has a very narrow bunch of qualifiers. I say bunch. It's just a couple. And so that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about generic relationships. Because there's people asking, well, what's the line? Well, go through this protocol. And like I mentioned last week, sometimes I'll get phone calls and somebody's trying to involve me in a conversation that happened at church that day. And I'll ask them, did you talk to them? And they say, no, I just wanted you to know. You skip step one and two. Go back and do that. And hopefully this can work out. I don't need to know about it because you can probably work this out yourself. You see, Jesus is trying to use minimal exposure as he goes along. The last resort is to cut them off. It's the absolute last resort. Now, keeping that in mind, let's move on a little further into this, okay? Go down to verse 21. Then Peter came to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? See, he's remembering the sermon back in Luke 17. Seven times. Lord, increase our faith. So Peter's like, hey, I got this. But Jesus didn't say up to. He just said, if they do this seven times. He didn't say up to. See, Jesus didn't set up a law. Like number eight, clock them. No, he didn't say that. That's not what he said. So Peter, I don't know if he's just trying to score points with Jesus or whatever. He's reciting, but he's adding to it. Up to. See, that's not there. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Man. Do you realize that's almost 500 times in a day? It's 490 times. And I did the math. In a 24-hour cycle, that is less than 3 minutes. Somebody stands up in front of you and they smack you right in the face. Wham! Like that. You have less than 3 minutes to forgive them before it happens again. I don't think that he's setting up a law. I don't think he's having them calculate all this math. That in a 24-hour period, okay, 490 times. I don't even know that they were that good at math. I don't know. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. I don't know. But Jesus is giving them an equation that, talk about Lord, increase our faith. He's showing you the impossibility. You're going to have to do it by faith. It's going to have to be an extension of grace. And the point I believe Jesus is making is don't keep score. You're not going to be hit 490 times and just keep writing down a check mark. I forgave him. I forgave. You're going to be unconscious. (Laughs) So look at this practically. Are you with me? Jesus is saying, don't keep score. Look at verse 23. Now watch what he starts to teach them. He goes in right into a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now that doesn't mean anything to us. I didn't know what a talent was. I had to kind of look this stuff up. But let me tell you what this is. 10,000 talents is 200,000 years wages. If you work 300 days a year, it's 200,000 years of wages. That's a big number. But as he was not able to pay, I bet, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. See, he's talking about forgiveness, right? It's impossible that offenses don't come. Here's a situation where the guy couldn't pay it. Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Remember, a denarius was one day's wage. So this is about 4 months. If you work 300 days a year, this is about 4 months' wages versus 200,000 years. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe, exclamation. He's being rough on the dude. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. That's verbatim what he had said to the master. It's verbatim. Word for word. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now, when I would read this, I thought, my religious thinking thought that the 200,000 years of wages, the 10,000 talent debt, was somehow reinstated. That's what I thought. But that can't be. Because this parable is about us and the Father. We had a debt that we could not possibly pay. Once we are forgiven, he no longer knows about it. He couldn't reinstate something he's unaware of. So what is this guy's debt? What does he owe? He owes that man forgiveness. That's it. He owes the guy that owes him 100 denarii. He owes him forgiveness. Go over to 2 Timothy. Did that bless you? And see, you got to see all of that in context. We go through the biblical protocol, the 4 steps of dealing with offense according to Jesus, and then he goes right into this thing. Forgiveness is huge, and we talked about it last week, but you have to understand that forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. Sometimes people will suggest, I just don't feel like I can forgive them. No, that's the wrong dipstick. That's like looking at your power steering fluid by pulling out the oil dipstick or the transmission oil. It's the wrong dipstick. You don't go by how you feel. In fact, until you forgive, you're going to have animosity. And the longer you stay in unforgiveness, the more animosity you're going to have. It's not until you, by faith, grant them an unconditional pardon. And I lead people in confessions a lot. Seems like that's the bulk of ministry time, is getting them to forgive somebody. I remember one guy, it was a pastor in Clarksville, that he was mad. I mean, he was really mad. And what was he doing? He came to me. He wanted me to know all the stuff. He wanted me to get offended with him. And I stopped him and said, dude, let's stop that right now. That man is a good man. To me, my experience has only been good. And I made him stop. And I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to write down what you say he did. If he did or didn't do it, it doesn't really matter. We're going to write it down. You have taken an offense over this thing. And we lit the thing on fire. Stood outside the church, Clarksville Family Bible Church, and lit that thing on fire. And you know what? He picked it back up. And he's not in ministry today. It's a sad, sad, sad situation. But it was avoidable. He just chose offense. He chose it. People will choose offense like they have a right to be angry. If you knew what they did, it's not worth it. I said it's not worth it. Everything is at risk when that root of bitterness starts to take root. It says, by this are many defiled, Hebrews tells us, right? Many are defiled. And it's not just people, although it does include people being infected with offense, but it's your life. It could be your children. It could be your finances. It could be your health. It is not worth it. I said it's not worth it. All the Tyler Perry movies, well, I haven't seen all of them, but some of the early ones that I've seen, the one I'm thinking of is Diary of a Mad Black Woman. I recommend that movie. It is spiritual. I mean, I weep when that guy got out of that wheelchair and went to the altar. Oh, my gosh. And Cicely Tyson, she's gone now, gone home to be with the Lord. But she gives this speech about forgiveness to the mad black woman. She said it as eloquent as I've ever heard it said. She said, you need to forgive him, not for him, for you. As long as you don't forgive him, you're giving him power over you. What an awesome revelation. It's not about them. Don't let them keep having power over you. I've shared this story before. I got invited to a victim of violent crimes. And I went into a room. It was a courthouse, an old wooden courthouse, great big thing. It was a beautiful building, very old, very rustic. And in there, there was a storyboard, just a big giant board. It was probably as big as that whole wall right there. And there were 8.5 by 11 stories. Every one of them was somebody who had been murdered, just a picture and caption and their story. And I could physically feel hate in that room. And I got invited because Pastor David Cook couldn't go. I didn't know it. He set me up. Later, I'm like, man, what'd you do to me, you know? So I'm sitting up front, and there's a couple of Tennessee state troopers. I think there was a sheriff from Kentucky that was there because it was right on the border. And then there was another guy who sat down with a T-shirt next to me. And when he sat down, I'm telling you, I could feel hate. I could physically feel it. And I'm sitting up front and listening to all of these stories. And now it's my job to be a spokesman for God. I'm going to come in here and say something. And I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, God, help me. What am I going to say? I know what their deal is. I know they need forgiveness. But if I say the word forgive, they are going to tar and feather me. I mean, it's not going to go well. It won't. And so I get up there and I begin to share. And I said, look, I don't understand what you're going through. Sometimes people will look at you and say, I understand what you're going through. But if they haven't gone through it, they don't know. They do not know what you're going through. And I, for one, do not know. I said, but I assure you this, as soon as this meeting's over, I'm going to call my son. And just let him know I love him and take advantage of the fact that we can still have this conversation. And I said, I don't understand what you're going through, but my God understands. He knows what it's like to have his child brutally murdered. He understands. He knows what you're going through. Somebody decided you were going to be a victim. You had no say-so in it whatsoever. But it is up to you how long they have that power over you. How long you choose to be a victim. That's all I said. And the family that invited us there, Joseph Kelly, that's the one person I knew needed to hear that. He came to me after the meeting. Their son had been murdered right there in the parking lot where Riverside Church is right now, was shot outside. It was teenagers, and they went by in a car, and he mouthed off and said something because there were girls there. And the dude pulled up and just took a gun, boom, killed him right there. Shot him dead right in the parking lot. And he was part of the church up there. But anyway, this family was just messed up for the next 11, 12 years. There were appeals. Things would get overturned. They would have to relive this stuff. And I watched. They had two other sons. And those two other sons not only lost their brother, they lost their mom and dad. And I'm trying to show them, look, you have other sons. They were so grief-stricken and so tied up in this other thing that they forgot about the other two sons. And they had all kinds of problems as a result of it. But that man came to me and he goes, I know I need to forgive those boys, but it'll be a while. I said, you know, I understand. I understand. But he heard forgiveness. I didn't say forgiveness. He heard it. I thought, God, again, you're brilliant. I was able to communicate. And really, it was the unction of God. I'm not that smart. But they heard forgiveness. That's what they needed to hear. Did you find 2 Timothy chapter 2? Starting in verse 24, and I'm actually going to read it from the New Living Translation. And it says, as the Lord's servant, you must not quarrel. You must be kind toward the people who are nice to you. Yeah, you like that one? Yes. We are changing the scriptures. You must be kind toward those who are lovable. What is the word? You must be kind to all. A good and patient teacher who is gentle as you correct your opponents. That means correction is in order when somebody's in opposition. For it may be that God will give them the opportunity to repent and come to know the truth. Now, if you just read that on the surface, it might be a little confusing to you. Remember the first message of 2018, we talked about repentance. Remember that? In fact, the word repentance means to perceive afterwards, the seat of moral reflection, to change one's mind or purpose. What are you doing? You are looking in the rearview mirror of life, and you're looking at a situation, and you're assessing it through the prism of morality, and you're saying, I could have done different. I could have made better choices. And so now I'm making decisions that when that occurs in the future, I will do it this way. That's what repentance is. So when it's saying that God will grant them the opportunity, how many of you know anybody can repent? Anybody can choose to repent. So what is he saying? He said that they would come to know the truth. Let me tell you why this is worded the way it is. If somebody's offended, pride is involved. I said pride is involved. And pride is blind to itself, which means for somebody to be made aware of pride, that means an outside source is going to have to let them see it. And it's happened in my life. Julie remembers the weekend. It was not a good thing. I was going to be a rock star. And then I got born again. I thought, I'll just be a rock star for Jesus. Christian world's doing really good. We'll be another Petra, Resband, Striper. That's before you were born. It looked like a good move. And my heart didn't change. So here we are. We're this four-piece band. I mean, it was a great band. I played bass in this band. It was awesome. Everybody could sing. We were utility guys. We could change instruments and do all kind of stuff. It was really, really awesome. But one day, the Lord, let me see what I was offering him as worship. And it incapacitated me. I literally could not talk for days. Julie's asking me, what's wrong? Honey, what's the matter? And I could not talk. I was so emotionally injured. But it took the Lord putting the mirror up to me. He wasn't doing it to be mean, but I couldn't see it. But then I saw it. Pride is blind to itself, so it takes an outward source. And so we want to come to the knowledge of the truth, right? Look at verse 26. And then they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. That sounds like the scandalon. You're caught. You're in the trap. Let it go. You have to see it for what it is. Who had caught them and made them obey his will. If you're offended, you are working for the devil. Yeah, that makes you want to shout, doesn't it? But that's what he's saying. You are captured and you're doing his will. If you're living, if you choose offense, when you have the tools of God to let that thing go, I didn't say it doesn't hurt you anymore. In fact, there's bondage out there. People will say, if you haven't forgotten about it, you really haven't forgiven. Anybody ever heard that? Come on. You don't have that ability. You can't purge your own memory. God can, but you can't. You cannot purge your own memory. God can do it, but you can't. And I would say this, the things that impacted you the deepest, you're never going to forget it. The goal is to remember the event without the emotion of it, so that your soul gets healed. And that begins to happen the moment you decide to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. It's not an emotion. And I'll say this, unforgiveness is unforgiveness until it's forgiveness. It's perpetual sin until you forgive, until you make the choice to do that. Then your emotions will begin to catch up. The animosity will begin to go away. My dad and I were volatile. When I was growing up, when I first got born again, I made it all sound like it was his fault. You know, but I've since taken a moral reflection in the rearview mirror, and I gave him a really rough time. And so I didn't want to forgive my dad. I was angry. I mean, I thought I had a right to be angry. And you know what? I made the choice to do it because I knew God wanted me to. And I did it by faith. It wasn't because I felt like it. I chose to do it out of my mouth. I looked at my dad. I grabbed his hand. Dad, I forgive you. My dad was like, get me away from this holy roller freak. It was for me. I began to heal. And within a very short amount of time, I had the greatest epiphany that's ever happened in my life. I had an experience with God where His love was instantly matured in my heart. I saw 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 come to fruition. Perfect love cast out all fear. All the insecurity was gone in a nanosecond. And I knew God like I'd never known Him before. Before that experience, He was a concept and a religious one at that. He was God. He became daddy that day. See, I gained a daddy by forgiving my daddy. Thank you, Lord. In closing, I want you to go over to Colossians chapter 3. And after we finish this, we're going to take communion in the context of forgiveness. I want to take a moment and let's forgive people that we need to forgive. If we've located within ourselves any hint of offense, we're going to let it go. How are we going to do it? Through forgiveness. How do we forgive? Verbally. You don't just think forgiveness, you need to say it. I release them right now. On the day of judgment, I will hold no accusation against them. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 12, and it says, therefore, as the elect of God, say, that's me. Holy and beloved. Did you know you're holy? There it is. Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering. It's available to you. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Now, it's important you know which word that is. That's the one that's required of mankind. We're not forgiving people's sins. We're forgiving people for what they did. You heard the phrase, don't hold it against them? Well, this is don't hold them against it. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, now that's the same word, so you also must do. If you're not careful, you read that and you think, okay, I got to forgive like Jesus. Jesus did both. He removed the sin and He pardoned the people. He did both. We're only required to pardon people as an act of our will. And I want to add to this. So far, we've been talking about others injuring us, doing things to us. But I want you to know something. You are on this list. If you have aught with anyone, there are people who need to forgive themselves. And I know in my own life, that was a tall order. It was one of the hardest things to do. I could forgive others much easier than I could forgive myself. I felt guilty, and I felt like I needed to feel guilty, like I had to continue punishing myself. You know, that does not bless God. That's like saying, Jesus, you didn't do enough. Let me pay a little bit more. Why is it harder for us to forgive ourselves? Because we know our own heart. We know our intentions, right? And so you have to grant yourself an unconditional pardon. Every once in a while, the enemy will try to run these little videos in my mind. And they're things that happened BC, before Christ, in my life. And I'm like, oh, and I feel the sting. How could I have said that to my mother? How could I have done that? Just things that over the years. And what's the devil trying to do? He's trying to move you into condemnation. That's under the blood. You're already forgiven. God doesn't even know about it. But he's trying to get you to feel guilty, because if your heart condemns you, 1 John chapter 3 says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. If our heart condemns us not, we have confidence towards God. He's trying to cripple our faith by getting us into condemnation. That's what unforgiveness of self is condemnation. So I want, before we take communion, I just want to take a moment. Go ahead and bow your heads just for a moment. And as this teaching's been going, you've heard in your mind certain people. And I believe there's people here that need to forgive themselves. You're right with everybody else, but you have something against yourself. Mistakes that you've made, things that you wish you'd done different, regrets, however you want to phrase it. But I want to take a moment right now, and I'm going to lead you in a confession. Father, I choose as an act of my will to forgive myself for all the things that I've done. I grant myself an unconditional pardon, again, as an act of my will. On the day of judgment, I will hold no accusation. I am free in Jesus' name. Now, if you need to apply that prayer to others, if somebody's offended you, let it go. Do the same thing with them. We're going to shift gears. We're going to take communion together in light of...